continuing our look this evening in Acts, the book of Acts. We're still in the second chapter after all this time. You know, faith is one of the most precious treasures a man can possibly possess. It is a pity that so few understand what the Bible teaches about it. Faith is often confused with optimism or determination or superstition or imagination. And actually, the simplest word we can use for it is believing. Now, obviously, faith honors God, while doubting His word must insult and displease Him. Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. You know, we're all too often like the little boy whose mother asked him to go into the pantry and to get her a can of tomato soup. The little boy didn't want to go into the pantry alone. And he said to Mommy, it's dark in there and I'm scared. And it's all right, Johnny, she said. Just go in there and get me that can of tomato soup. I need it for a recipe. And he said, But Mommy, it's dark and I'm too scared to go in there by myself. It's okay, Johnny, she said. Jesus will be in there with you. Now just go in there and get that can of tomato soup. And so Johnny went to the door and he opened it slowly. And when he peeked inside, it was dark. And it was scary. And his hands began to tremble. And then he got an idea. He said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me that can of tomato soup? You know, faith grows only in the dark. You've got to trust Him when you can't trace Him. That's faith. You just take Him at His word, you believe Him, you hold on a little tighter, and then faith grows. Acts the second chapter then, and here is the verses 37 through 47 we're looking at this evening. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The question this evening then before us is, isn't it time that we started believing our beliefs? You know, are there characteristics of the Christian church that makes her distinctive in the world? Is she not the church, or at least composed of those people that are say that they want to restore a biblical Christianity? And should not these congregations stand out as the most divinely dynamic congregations in the world? Not just growing congregations through human mechanisms. You know, a well-oiled Boy Scout troop will grow, or a pro team that's winning will witness growth at the box office, or a struggling one-man business will soon be growing if the man plans his work and works his plan. No, the growth of the church must be so much more than this. It must be that which is divine as well as human. It must be that which is supernatural as well as natural. Growth that comes because we have absolute confidence in God is the kind of growth that is needed today. No, we live by faith or we do not live at all. Either we venture or we vegetate. If we venture, we do so by faith simply because we cannot know the end of anything at its beginning. We risk marriage on faith, or we stay single. We prepare for a profession by faith, or we give up before we start. By faith we move mountains of opposition, or we are stopped by molehills. Isn't it high time that we began believing our beliefs? It is especially so if we are to continue appealing for the restoration of the biblical church. The church that started on the day of Pentecost, that was composed of those who are characterized as believers. And it is true, as our text reveals here in Acts, the second chapter, that they were a people of the word, for they gladly believed it. It is true that they were baptized and they continued steadfastly in worship, and they grew in love for each other as they shared in the common goods. But the most dominant characteristic, however, was their faith. They were not called glad receivers, or baptized ones, or worshipers, or sharers. They were identified as believers. And this would not be the last time that they would bear that identity throughout the book of Acts. If we are to be identified with the church revealed in the Scriptures, we must begin by believing our beliefs. Now, the early church demonstrated faith. The faith of the early church was emphatic. But just as emphatic was their trust in this day-by-day living. They believed in the sound doctrine of faith, but they also believed in the sound demonstration of faith. And their trust was absolute. They believed their beliefs. And faith is one of the hallmarks of the church of the book of Acts. Believers are not hired servants supporting themselves by their own work, but children that are maintained at their Father's expense. Faith in His name, it tells us. Acts 3:16, and His name, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of us all. That was the way this power of healing was described, with faith in His name. And as the early Christians went forth preaching, it says in Acts 4:4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It says of Stephen in Acts 6 chapter in verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Faith is so much a part of the church that a brief summary of the whole book of Acts, I think, could be put into one verse in Acts 16:5 that says, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Even these Christians, however, were in danger of slipping back to that which was purely human. You know, they, as we are, forget the joy of reliance upon that which is divine. Within a generation, they had to be taught again about faith. There's a story of a city dweller who moved to a farm and he bought a cow. And shortly after he did, the cow went dry. And when he reported this fact to his neighbor farmer, the farmer expressed surprise. And the city man said he was surprised too. He says, I can't understand it either, for if ever a person was considered of an animal, I was of that cow. I mean, if I didn't need any milk, I didn't milk her. And if I only needed a quart, I only took a quart. And the other farmer tried to explain that the only way to keep milk flowing is not to take as little milk as possible from the cow, but to take as much as possible. Is that not also true of the Christian life? Those who only turn to God in need miss the real joy that is the rightful heritage of the Christian. The biblical description here of faith that is given to us is they were told, as we are in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But what is faith? You know, it's one of those words, so that we have, and is that word so far above us? You know, is it like the word love? You know, when Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks all about love there. And it can scarcely be defined, so Paul does not even give us a definition there. So he just gives us a description in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Well, is this also true about the word faith? You know, the Hebrew writer gives us a brief definition. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And so, and then, after giving that brief description, he goes on and then he goes on to give us a great description of it by listing one person after another who was an example of faith. Faith is powerful. Faith is powerful even in that which is purely human. You know, those who have changed the course of human history have been those who believed in a system or a theory or an idea, a principle or a person, or even in themselves. And there's power in that faith. You know, Musa Alama, he was a young Arab, and he returned to Palestine after receiving his education at Cambridge University. And despite his advanced education, he lost all that he had in a business venture. And he took that meager possessions he had left, and he settled at the edge of Jericho in a place that was an absolute desert spot. And all he possessed was a determined faith that water could be found there in the desert. And day after day, he attempted to dig a productive well. He was laughed at by the Bedouin sheikhs. The government officials came by. The area scientists came by. Everyone pointed out his folly of looking for water there in the desert. But he continued. And for 6 months he continued until that day when their jeering laughter turned to tears as he climbed from the bottom of his well with wet sand in his hand. And next came this drink of fresh water, followed by 15 wells and a wrench and 40,000 acres of irrigated desert land just simply because he dared to believe. Well, faith is especially powerful in that which is divine. If the world can be moved by that which is scarcely more than human optimism or the power of positive thinking, how much more can result from the absolute confidence in God? The book of Hebrews speaks in exciting terms of God's people. And it says this, Hebrews 11, 33 and 34, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." You know, faith is like a toothbrush. Every man should have one and use it regularly, but he shouldn't try to use someone else's. You know? Faith is personal. You know, it centers in the person of Jesus Christ. He said in John 14, 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And the Hebrew writer says that we must believe in God and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's not enough to simply believe in a universal spirit, primary source of life, or nature with a capital N, or even a creator God. Biblical faith believes in a God that is great enough to create the world, but also gracious enough to send his only begotten Son. A God who is concerned about me and is personally involved in my life. Faith resides in the person who centers their life in Christ. Faith, any kind of faith, is personal. It is never national, always individual. It is fantastically powerful, but not until it is unleashed in a person. You know, Winston Churchill unleashed power all over a frightened England by riding through the streets in an open convertible and flashing, you know, his well-known victory sign. And he helped settle the people of England, bring them through the daily attacks that were happening there. Philip Armour stopped a part of the panic of 1893 by promising to any who were making a rush on the banks that he would personally see that their monies were secured, even if it cost him the arm or fortune. Here are examples of faith residing in individuals. Great biblical examples of the powers of God, of God-centered faith residing in individuals, are cited in the book of Hebrews when it talks about the by faith Abel, and by faith Noah, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Abraham. This goes on to include Isaac and Jacob and Moses. This faith was so powerful because it was so personal. Men had to believe God had made a personal commitment to them to such an extent that they made a personal commitment to Him. Now, faith is present now. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we're alone in this world. A little girl was asked in Sunday school, said, "Who made you?" And she said, "Well, God made part of me." And I said, "What do you mean, God made part of you?" "Well, God made me real little, and I just grow the rest myself." The Hebrew writer described faith in the present tense. Now, all of the heartache, if it had only been powerful and personal, but not present. How tragic of all the marvels of faith if it were only in the past tense. Hebrews 1:1 again. Now faith is. Faith is. It does not say that faith was. It says that faith is. And early Christians demonstrated the power of personal faith in the present tense. Was God willing to work only in the Old Testament? With the sound of the rushing mighty winds and the tongues of fire, they too made their own present response to this powerful and personal involvement of God. We need to learn to let go and let God do His work in us. Now, how tragic, how like the frustrating lure of the apple before the donkey, if God only worked with those who had gone before us. But thank God faith is, because God is, and Christ is, and the Word is. I am a believer, and so are you. You are a believer, aren't you? What do you believe about God? That He is, and that He is a rewarder? That He is, or that He is also involved in your life through the gift of His Son? That He is, or that He has power that is personally waiting to work through you in this present age? That He is, or that there is that which He would do through you in this community? That there is a task in this church that He wants you to fulfill? That there's a need in your home that He wants to help you meet? That there is a person He desires you to show that He is powerful and personal and ever-present? You know, these things you cannot do, but He wants them done, and they can be done, and you can do them by His power working through your faith. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, "Who believes?" Faith answers, "I."